And as you have learned from the bulletin, that our message today is on the altar. Chapter 27 is the first eight verses, really are the details of how to construct the altar, how to use this altar in worship. This all was the revelation given to Moses in the Mount. We read in chapter 24 of those 40 days and 40 nights. And it was during that time that Moses received the picture, the model of the tabernacle, that dwelling place of God with his people in the wilderness. It is an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus. I want you to think, every item, every aspect of worship in this tabernacle reveals to us some aspect of the way that we associate and approach God through the Lord Jesus. Now, last week we dealt with Mary and Martha. And maybe some people think that Martha got a rough edge. Maybe. I hope you're a Mary today. I hope that you are interested in drawing ever so near to the Lord Jesus. But do you ever feel that you get so close to the Lord and get stuck? You know, you're saved, and this is about drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord. And as you look over the years, months of your Christian life, you've learned to do devotions, you've learned to handle the Bible on a daily basis, you get so close to the Lord and you get stuck. Well, the altar can help us, and the whole tabernacle pictures can help us. Because there we have the demonstration of how the believer approaches God and draws near to him. Now, every item is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And as we would be like Mary to sit at Jesus' feet, to learn of him, to have a deeper devotional life, we can take these items of the tabernacle and learn from them how we should approach God through our Lord Jesus and make use. Now, I don't mean that in some utilitarian way of making use of the Lord in any way to cheapen him, but to make the most of the wondrous grace that is in the life and person of our Lord Jesus, the one who is full of grace and who is full of truth. Now, we have to learn as New Testament Christians how to come to our Lord Jesus and behold him. That's what we're told to do. Behold the Lamb of God. Look unto Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. But oh, there are so many things that distract us. And it's so difficult in our minds and bodies, in our human nature, to really focus and draw all the grace that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing that strikes me about this tabernacle worship is that it was active service. It wasn't just sitting. It was about a great deal of activity. The priests, the whole tribe, the tribe of Levi, they were designated to this work of the tabernacle. How to arrange it, how to set it up, how to take it down, how to clean the vessels, how to prepare the sacrifices, how to wash, how to come and burn the incense, light the candle, present the showbread, bring the blood and stand outside the veil and the high priest to dress appropriately and go into the presence of God. This was action. Now, if I was to say this is the way of salvation, I would be a heretic. You're not saved by works, you're not saved by activity, you're saved by faith. But once you are saved, there is a new life of activity now. There's a new life of entering in, worshiping, drawing near, Making the most of all that is yours in Christ Jesus. And that demands energy, it demands time, it demands effort, as we see in the Levitical priesthood as they drew near. I'm also giving you something that I have found very, very valuable in my own devotional life. There are many, many times that I get down on my knees and I picture the tabernacle in my mind. I come with the picture of the Levitical priest coming to worship God. And that helps me to focus. And I take the steps, step by step, as the priest would do in entering in to worship God, item by item. Now, when God gave the pattern to Moses, he started with the center. He started where man ends, the ark, the Shekinah glory. Right in the Holy of Holies. When man approached God, he of course came from the outside, the wilderness, through the gate, into the courtyard. And the first thing after entering through the gate is the altar. That's the first item. And today I want us just to focus our attention, and I want you to do what I have done many times, and I advocate to you, to focus upon this item of worship and use it as your way of approach to God through Christ. Now, Christ has fulfilled everything about this altar. It is a marvelous, clear picture of our Lord Jesus. And this altar will instruct us. It will guide us what it means to come to the Father through Jesus' name. Firstly, there is the meaning of the altar. It means sacrifice. Indeed, the Hebrew word means slaughter, the altar. There never was in the Old Testament, in all of the Bible, an altar without death, without blood, without the sacrifice. And of course, the whole picture, not only the Hebrew meaning of the word slaughter, but the whole picture of the priest coming in through that gate, and was one gate, by the way, and it was exceedingly wide and colorful, as you may notice in that little caption in the bulletin. And then as they went in, the very first thing they saw was this altar. It was death. And there may be the priest, even with the bullock or the lamb, and there is the priest slaying the animal, taking the blood and the parts of the animal, laying it on this brass altar. And the worshiper would see the fire and see the smoke ascending. And of course, that smoke was a sweet-smelling savor unto God, because God was pleased with this putting away of sin. And my friend, as we come to worship God, this is the first issue that we must deal with, and that is our sin. And this altar, this sacrificing, this burning, this offering to God, a sacrifice for sin, it's central and foremost to every approach of the worshiper to draw near to God. Now, this applies, of course, to our Lord Jesus on the cross. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was offering himself as a sacrifice, as our Savior, our Redeemer, offering himself to put away our sin. And you probably know those New Testament texts like Hebrews that our Lord Jesus offered himself once as a sacrifice. And as the Hebrew commentator on the whole approach, the whole work of worshiping in this Old Testament way, it is applied to the Lord Jesus that he's our sacrifice. And if we are to worship God acceptably, that's the primary thing we must focus upon, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. You dare not come near to God to worship without pleading the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now, our Lord Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great leader. He was a great social helper. He was a friend to those in need. But that's not the focus as you draw near to God. In our modern evangelistic age, we have this presentation of the Lord Jesus as a great friend. He's a chum. He's a buddy. He'll be with you in your struggles. Now, that's really off target when you come to draw near to God. The Lord Jesus is first and foremost a sacrifice of settling all your sins. Because when you come focusing upon that sacrifice and the sweet-smelling savor of the death of our Lord Jesus that pleased the Father, your worship now will be acceptable to God. And your worship through Jesus' name as a sacrifice will be well-pleasing to the Father. He will accept it because you're offering it on the basis, on the merits of the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And that's how you pray. That ought to be uppermost and foremost in your mind as you come to pray, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, of its power with God, of its turning away God's wrath against your sin and turning God to pleasure. He takes delight in every word, every prayer, every sigh, every breathing of your soul when you focus your praying, your worship on the death of the Lord Jesus. Now in the New Testament, a lot is made of this. So much of the doctrines of the gospel and the nature of Christ's death is based upon this approach to God by sacrifice. Let me give you this verse. You'll know it well. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. Access. Now, the justifying work of the Lord Jesus is his death, his sacrifice. And we're justified by faith in that death, by whom we have access. This is now our prayer life opening up. This is now the windows of heaven opening up to you as a believer on the Lord Jesus. You can come with assurance that your devotions, your praying, your worship is accepted because God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son. Nextly, I would say the position of the altar teaches us that Christ as a sacrifice is central and foremost to all worship. Have I said that before? Well, I want to major on this. The altar, in its position, was inside the gate. It was protected from all the wilderness, the filth of it, all the approach of wild beasts or animals or any thief or whatever. It was guarded. It was central inside the courtyard of the tabernacle. In its position, it was between the gate and the tent, the Holy of Holies, right in the middle. In other words, you couldn't walk in the gate and get to the tent without firstly coming to the altar. By its very position, it was made to be central. Now, God placed the altar right there to demonstrate that everything else is based upon, everything else finds its power in the altar. There is no approach with God without firstly offering the sacrifice. Now, why is this? Because man is shut out from God. Man is a stranger to God. Our hearts are depraved. Our life is rebellious. We are strangers to God. We cannot approach God on our own terms. We must firstly come by the way of that altar. Now, I emphasize again, in case anyone should miss it, this altar is typical of the Lord Jesus in every which way you look at it. Its dimensions, 5 cubits by 5, Grace. Its materials, its position. It's the largest item. One commentator said you can take all the other items in the furniture and put any one of them inside this, because this is so important. And this offering, this sacrifice, it's all about cleansing from our sin. And that fire never went out. There was the daily sacrificing, morning and evening, and the fire under that grate, you'll probably see in the bulletin, that mesh that was on the inside halfway up on the inside of the brazen altar, that the fire never went out. Now that teaches us that the merits, the intercession, the cleansing of the Lord Jesus never ceases. It continually, continually applies and cleanses us from our sin. You know what 1 John said? If any man's sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now these are Levites, and they needed that cleansing. You and I need that cleansing. Every hour, every day, we need the cleansing application of that blood to our hearts. It would be foolhardy, it would be nonsense for us to say that we have a devotional life with the Lord if we're not daily, continually trading in the blood of the Lord Jesus. If you do not hold to the doctrine of the blood cleansing of the Lord Jesus, don't talk about a devotional life with the Lord Jesus. You don't have one. You're a stranger. You're shut out. You have no access to God. If you say, I do believe that doctrine, and you say, I want a deeper life, I want a closer life with my Lord, then this is the exercise that we must pursue continually, regularly, hourly, pleading the power of that very blood of the Lord Jesus. You see, this is first and foremost beyond anything of our money or our talents, our time, or any other way that you would seek to serve or worship God. Now, I'm not saying those things don't have their own place. Of course we want your money. We believe in tithing. We believe in giving to God's work. We have bills to pay as a church. We need the support of God's people. And we worship God. We have our deacons to come forward and stand in front of this church before the whole congregation and pray a dedicatory prayer over those things. But it is not money that draws us nearer to our Lord. It's the sacrifice. It's the cleansing power of Jesus' blood that enables us to come and worship God. And so all our prayers are going to be peppered with the name of the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice. Are you doing that? Maybe you're saying in a pastoral question, I want to get nearer to the Lord. Well, here's the first step. Here's the primary step. Everything else will begin to be acceptable to God if we put this altar central in our lives. That's the lesson here. That's the message. And until we do that, everything else will be dry. Well, there will be a seeming distance. And if there is nothing of the cross, nothing of the sacrifice of Christ, nothing of the blood of Christ, then all your praying is empty and vain, shallow at best. I think you know that every time in the book of Genesis, the patriarchs, that they came to God, what did they do? They built an altar. They built altars. The very first worshiper in the Bible, Abel, slew a lamb. Sacrifice, altar, death. Dealing with sin, if that is not a main ingredient in your praying life, in your prayer life, in your devotion life, you will make no progress. You will not know much of the power of the Lord in your life, because this is about communion. This is about getting through to God. And of course, in the tabernacle, the goal is to get through the veil into the presence of God. But if the worshiper will not come by the altar, dead. He's dead. Will come not without blood is the absolute that is given. Now, I have to move quickly here because there are a number of things here. The materials of this altar also teaches of Christ as our Redeemer and Mediator. The materials of the altar were shittim wood overlaid with brass. The twofold nature of our Lord Jesus. The wood, of course, would not stand the heat of the fire on its own. It would soon be burnt up. And so it was overlaid with brass, and the brass could withstand the extensive heat. Therefore, it would endure. And therein is a picture of our Lord Jesus. He has human nature. But human nature alone cannot withstand the heat of the wrath of God as a sacrifice. He needed a divine nature, a nature that can endure the justice of God, the holiness of God, and the very punishment of God poured out upon him. Now you'll notice the mesh. It was twisted wire, and it was a fine mesh. It was brass, and it formed a grate about halfway up. But that meant that nothing of the sacrifice got through without being burnt. Everything had to be burnt by fire. Every item of the sacrifice had to be reduced to ashes. That's the nature of a sacrifice. And of course, our Lord Jesus on the cross became a sacrifice for us to endure not just the nails, not just the spear, not just the mockery of men, but in those dark hours at Calvary to endure the eternal wrath of God. And when man was shut out, God the Father poured out upon his own Son eternal wrath due to you and me. The Father made him to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousnesses of God. The whole language of Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise him. And so our Lord Jesus endured the fire. Now, I told you that in the tabernacle, the fire at the altar never went out. But Jesus put out that fire on the cross. He ended all sacrificing of animals. His life alone had the power to absorb the eternal wrath or fire of God in his unique person. And there is no more wrath for us. If God has already punished his Son infinitely, then we are set free. And Paul the Apostle said, "Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died." We're justified. We're set free. And these materials of this altar picture our Lord in his twofold nature, enduring sin for us. The other thing is that this continual burning of the fire shows us that the merits of our Lord Jesus, they never end. They never end. I want you to turn to chapter 29, Exodus 29, 38 to 43. Now, I really only have time to read these words, these verses, and let you ponder them. Exodus 29 and verse 38. "Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." I want you to notice the word continually repeating here. "The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth, part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations." The fire never went out. "At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you, so to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified with my glory." Do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to have the holiness of God in your life? It brings us back to the altar, to the continual intercession of the Lord. What is sanctification? It is more of Christ in your life. That's what sanctification has to be. There is no sanctification without the Lord. He is the one who tabernacles with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Regeneration is God in the soul of man. It's God with us. And the way to have this communion, the way to have this fellowship, is to be employed at the altar, enjoying the merits, the power of the endless endless victory of Calvary for your soul. What's the Lord saying here? Trust me, and I will continually cleanse you. That's what it is. Come to me, abide in me, and I will continually cleanse you. What about our conscience? Hebrews chapter 9 talks about the conscience of the worshiper. Sometimes people can't pray or worship because they've got a troubled conscience. That's because of sin. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. How do we deal with a guilty conscience, a troubled conscience, a dead conscience? How do we deal with the prayerless spirit that we often have? We come to the altar. We plead the continual interceding of our Lord Jesus. Where is he now? He's in heaven. He's in glory. He's interceding for us. Now I want to talk to you about the ashes under the altar. If you go back to verse 3 of the reading that we had there in chapter 27, you'll notice, thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes. I just can't deal with every item, but I want to deal with the ash pan. Actually, they're plural here. Thou shalt make his pans to receive the ashes. Now, can you get the picture? You have this altar on a raised mound, and there's a ramp up where the Levites come with their sacrifices to put the meat and the offerings on the altar. On the other side, it's like a cliff, and the ashes fall down through this grate of the altar, and they are retrieved on the other side. These ashes were continually cleared out and taken to a clean place outside the tabernacle. And they were the witness that death had taken place. They were the final testimony that the sacrifice had been consumed to ashes. It's a bit like our Lord Jesus crying out on the cross, "It is finished. The work is done. The suffering's over." And these ashes, they tell the story of the completion of the work. Nothing more is required. I'm accepted. Do you have that witness in your soul today? You know, we sing these glorious hymns, "Accepted am I, accepted in my beloved." We have this New Testament statement that through Christ we're accepted. And that's Paul the Apostle. He makes so much of those words, "accepted in the beloved." All because the work is finished. God is satisfied. The ashes are taken out and left in an exposed, clean place right outside the tabernacle. God says it's enough. And you know, that's what brings peace to your heart when you come to the altar and you say it's enough. I don't need to do anything more. I don't need to add to this. I don't need some improvement upon what my Lord has done. I rest. I find my peace in the finished, consumed sacrifice of my Lord Jesus. I am satisfied with this. And that's what gives you peace, blessedness, joy in your own soul. Christ is enough. And if you can get on your knees and pray, "Father, I know my Lord Jesus offered a sacrifice on the cross. It was enough for you. And Father, it's enough for me. And I will walk with you, and I will draw near to you, and I will worship you on the finished work of the cross. And I will enter in and serve you on the basis, the merits of the blood of the cross." Let me tell you, you'll have fellowship with God. You'll know what it is to walk with God. You will begin something of a deeper life. Another item that's mentioned in verse 3 are the basins. And they were used for storing the blood. Basins, of course, is, I don't know if young people use the word basin today, simply means bowl. They were receptacles to hold the blood. Now you might be wondering, what happened to all that blood of these sacrifices that were offered on the altar? Well, let's go back to chapter 24. I'll let the Bible speak here on this. Exodus 24, verse 5. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. 50-50. Can you picture the priest doing this? The animal is dying. They hold the basin under the very drain of blood. Half of it is going to go on the altar to be burnt. Part of the sacrifice is the blood. The other half is retained. And what does it say here in these verses? Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So some of that blood was on the people. And that was God's covenant, the blood mark. That is God's relationship with us. The blood was upon the people. How do you turn this into your daily devotions? How do you pray that you might be a child of God with the blood upon your life? Well, you simply pray, Lord, put that blood on me. Now, it's not going to happen physically. No, as the priest went around the people and put the blood upon them, you could physically see the blood stain on their garments, especially the priest in the white linen. Very obvious, the blood was upon them. Now, in some, you will not have this in a physical way, but in a spiritual relationship with God, your faith, your confidence, your walk is in the fact that the blood is upon you. And that means that all that the sacrifice stood for, you enjoy. Hallelujah! What victory this brings to the child of God! The blood is upon me. And you can get up in the morning and know that you're going to face temptation and face difficult things, and you can pray, Lord, put the blood upon me today. Let that blood be upon my walk. And you know, the saints, we read in Revelation, they learned the lesson that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And many of those saints were New Testament saints. So they weren't in this Levitical mode of worship by animal blood. But they learned, these saints in glory learned the lesson that they overcame the devil by the blood. That's our victory. That's how we do it. That's how we gain power. We plead the blood. Now, one more thing. The fact that there was only one altar for everybody. They did not build separate altars for each tribe or for each family. Or someone did not get out of fellowship and go off and build their own altar. This was a national altar for all the people of Israel. And God would meet with them on the terms of this one altar. That's why we as Christians today are what the world calls exclusivists. There's only one way to the Father for all men, Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. This is exclusive for those who will not believe, but it is our communion for believers. You and I worship God on the same terms, on the same cross, on the same Christ, on the same way of fellowship with God by the victory of Calvary. It's not that one person has one way and someone else has a better way and we're competing for the essentials and the best way to worship God. There is only one way. There's only one blood, one Savior, one church, one baptism, one faith. We are exclusivists to unbelievers, atheists, and those who mock the blood. But we embrace our brothers and our sisters. And as you read in the epistles where they talked about the grace of God to all saints, all who are made holy and justified by the blood of Jesus, you're my brother, you're my sister. We are one in Christ Jesus. Let there be no division. Let there be no competition. Let there be no sense, well, he's a better Christian than I am, or he knows more than me. God loves him more than me. No, there's one way. And the joy of this, it's all yours. This is not cut up and carved up into little pieces. It's all yours. You have a whole Christ all to yourself. And I have a whole Christ all to myself. All of the blessings are mine. And we have one heart for one communion. And we invite all believers who love this Savior and this way of worship, and invite them to join us, worship with us. In fact, we mourn when they're absent. We mourn when they are gone. And we long for that union and communion of God's people. Now, in the bulletin, you've seen the gate. It's the widest gate imaginable. I'm not sure how they opened and closed it. Didn't have any garage door openers there. There was some kind of a pulley system or a string system, but they could open and close the gate. You'll notice the colors of the gate. All colors. It's inviting. It's inviting. You see, the tabernacle, while it was holy and sacred, and it shut out predators and ugly things, but it invited all sinners to come. And maybe there's someone here today and say, you know, all this is, I have no part in this. Well, the gate is open to you, and you're invited in, but you must have a sacrifice. You must come via the altar. That's the first step. And if you will take Christ as your Savior, you're in. You become a worshiper. You're an Israelite indeed. Oh, I pray that your heart is indeed in love with him. May the Lord use this to make you a Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn of him, to have a deeper devotional life. Oh, let us get beyond the shallow, empty surface Christian life. Let us be a people of the altar, the cross, and pray through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus.